This sermon was recorded at Church of the Ascension, an Anglican parish in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, whose mission is to be a worshiping community that equips God's people and shares Christ's healing with a broken world. For more information, please visit ascensionpittsburgh.org.
He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. You may be seated. The Alleluias, the lilies, the Paschal candle all signal that we are in Eastertide. Even these celebratory hangings, I like to think of these as our party stoles. They all signal celebration, right? We are in Easter. And I just want to name, though, that the days immediately following Easter can feel simultaneously joyful and confusing. Joyful, of course, because we proclaim and celebrate victory on Resurrection Sunday. But confusing at the same time, because we go out into a world that feels very much stuck in Holy Saturday, in brokenness, in fear, and in all kinds of trouble. What seems to happen is our renewed sense of glory and joy and mission is almost immediately matched by the harsh realities of life. The grief or anxieties in the lives of those we love, the unimaginable suffering of those in places torn apart by war, the enormous disparity of resources we witness driving through our city's neighborhoods. It feels like Easter in here, but in a lot of ways it doesn't feel like Easter out there. Today we read two stories from the scriptures that are glimpses of life after Easter. In John 20, the risen Jesus shows himself to his disciples, alive and heart-beating, and we watch him prove through his famous conversation with Thomas that it's really him, not a ghost, not a spiritual force, actually Jesus in the flesh, risen from the dead. And then we jump in with Peter and John just a short time later in Acts chapter 3 as they step forward into what is, in many ways, a new world, a new way of living in light of the resurrection. And I want to spend our time today reflecting on Acts 3 because I think it orients us. It helps me understand where to go from here, how to step out after Easter. I don't think this healing encounter in Acts 3 is just a random snapshot, as if Luke thought, there are many stories I could record. How about this one? I think Luke, the author of Acts, offers this to his readers as a paradigm, as a framework of understanding what life after Easter looks like for followers of Christ. This is an unplanned encounter between the disciples and a suffering stranger on the street. But what happens is completely saturated and defined by the resurrection. So let's slow down a few moments and look at this story, the way Luke, the storyteller, gives it to us. We read, one day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and a man lame from birth was being carried in. People would lay him daily at the gate of the temple, called the Beautiful Gate, so that he could ask for alms from those entering the temple. So from what we can tell, this starts as a typical day. John and Peter are on their way into the temple to pray at the normal appointed time. Nothing out of the ordinary. And apparently another daily routine that happens is that a man who is lame from birth, unable to stand or walk, is carried to the temple gate to ask for money. This is his daily practice. Living off of alms, off of the goodwill of those who pass by. And the gate where the lame man is laid is called Beautiful. And I have to wonder, is Luke drawing out the irony on purpose? A beautiful gate, yet every day laying right outside of it is one who would be held as disfigured and deformed. Peter and John cannot walk into their place of worship through this beautiful gate without seeing him laying there and hearing his plea for help. Is this the first time they had walked past him? Had it been many times before? I wondered, did he know who they were? Well, we continue reading. When he, the lame man, saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked them for alms. Peter looked intently at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his intention on them, expecting to receive something from them. It's remarkable that Luke takes such care to describe this moment. The individuals in this story see one another. Peter and John look intently at this man on the ground, and the man fixes his attention on them. In this unusual, drawn-out, intense moment, they behold one another. Both sides are seeing something, seeing someone, and both are being seen. Peter says, "I have no silver or gold, but what I have I give you. In the name of Christ Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. Jumping up, he stood and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. All the people saw him walking and praising God, and they recognized him as the one who used to sit and ask for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. This confidence and authority we see from Peter here is stunning. Throughout the Gospels, we've seen him have confidence and then falter, or be absolutely certain and then wrong. But here, Peter is certain and he is completely on the money. He rightly understands this situation, the people involved, and his role to play. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, stand up and walk. And it happens. The man stands up, muscle joins to bone, and nerve endings align. When you think about medically what must have happened, this man's body starts to do things it had never done before. And everyone is astonished. The onlookers recognize this man. They know he is the deformed man who used to lay at the foot of the beautiful gate. And now they see him walking and leaping, setting foot into the temple where he had probably never gone before. What just happened? They look to Peter and John for answers. And Peter is on a roll. He doesn't miss a beat. As an amazed crowd draws near, he gives a stunning on-the-spot sermon. Why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety, we had made him walk? Peter will go on to make absolutely certain this crowd knows that this man is walking and leaping for joy because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. This moment, this miracle, has everything to do with the resurrection. This is because of Easter. Peter recounts the whole story, masterfully pulling in Israel's identity and history, declaring Jesus of Nazareth to be one with the God of their ancestors, and demonstrating that whether his hearers know it or not, they are themselves wrapped up in this story. As God's chosen people, they share in responsibility for Jesus' death, and yet they all are also invited to be the first partakers in his resurrection. This is one grand story, and we've entered the next chapter. As one commentator puts it, this miracle outside the beautiful gate is a token of the advent of a new age. A few weeks ago, Father Kevin talked about the seed that falls into the earth and must die in order to bear fruit. We bore witness to that during Holy Week, and now this is the fruit. The seed of the kingdom is unfolding. It's growing, it's bursting with life. The formerly bedridden man now leaps for joy, something no doctor or magician could ever make possible, and it bears witness that this is true. Now, why, if we're thinking about Luke as the author, why include that detail that he is leaping for joy? I mean, it makes it sound very celebratory, right? But he is a master storyteller. Could he be nudging us as readers to recall the prophecy in Isaiah 35 of the future restoration of all things? The prophecy that declared, "When God comes to save you, then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the speechless sing for joy. This is so much more than a random act of kindness. This is a declaration, a stake in the ground against the powers of evil and suffering in the world. An outrageous claim that in the dawn of the resurrection, the reign of sin and death is over. This was Jesus' mission. Every moment of his earthly life was spent overturning the curse of sin begun in the Garden of Eden. Everywhere Jesus went, effects of the curse were transfigured into signs of blessing and redemption. As God in flesh visits his people, those with bodies that are sick and marred are made whole. Those who are mistreated and abused are dignified. Those tormented in their minds and in their spirits are set free. As Mother Lauren reminded us on Good Friday, as Jesus touched unclean people, rather than becoming defiled himself, he made them clean. As one writer says, it's as if water suddenly flowed uphill. And Peter grabs onto this upside-down imagery in his sermon. He tells the people, "You killed the author of life." The irony. And the author of life, rather than being swallowed, being conquered by death like the rest of us would be, himself puts death to death. Death dies with him. The curse is borne away. Everything Jesus did and said, his teaching, his miracles, his relationships, his resurrection, aims at life on earth being turned upside down. Or how it may be better to put it, turned right side up. Jesus is about the work of setting things aright. And as a seed spreads and multiplies and bears much fruit, so it is with the mission of Jesus. We see him sending out his disciples in John 20 to be bearers of redemption, to be those who carry his resurrection forward into the present, out everywhere they go. Jesus says, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And he breathed on them the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to see every inch of the world redeemed, water flowing uphill in every place, the reversal of sin and its effects in every place. And I'm sure to an extent the disciples struggled to grasp what this commissioning even meant. How are we supposed to go and do what you did, Jesus? And it's beautiful to read the book of Acts and to see how the disciples and the earliest Christians find their stride. Peter may not have understood in that moment what it would look like, what he ought to do. But as he and John came to the temple for afternoon prayer that day and were asked for help by the lame man lying there, they knew. They understood what it meant to be a part of Jesus' ongoing ministry, to be sent by Christ, just as Christ was sent by the Father, to be curse overturners, because they bear the power and presence of the one who bore the curse. This is how I want to walk out into Eastertide. And to do that, I think we have to locate ourselves in these stories in two places. First, before anything, we are the listeners, the recipients of Peter's sermon. He says to his hearers, he says to us, repent and turn to God. This starts at the foot of the cross for each of us. We have to confess our shared responsibility in the events of Holy Week. The curse must be overturned in our hearts. Our sin and idolatry must be exposed and put to death by Jesus. That's why we bring ourselves to the foot of the cross on Good Friday, and it's why we pray the confession of sin week by week on our knees. The water starts to flow uphill in us first as we become partakers in Christ, as our sin is put to death with him and we rise to new life. And then we're in John 20. We are those who are sent on mission. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Go into the world in the name of Christ and bring resurrection with you. So wherever the effects of the curse rear their head, whether in my heart or around me, I am one who bears the name of Christ. I am an instrument through which he desires to make things right. As the Father sent the Son, we are sent out to reverse the curse. We are sent out to alleviate suffering. We are sent out to be repairers of relationships. We are sent out to give our lives for the sake of others. And this is far more than just being a good person and making the world a better place. This is participating in Christ's work of making all things new. It begins, as it seems to, with Peter and John, with having eyes to see. Do we notice the troubles of those around us? Do we make eye contact, really see, whether literally or figuratively? Really behold the people and places in need of Christ's healing? And at the same time, do we allow ourselves to be seen? Do we move slowly and intentionally enough through the world to even be visible as bearers of redemption? I find that I move with such hurry through my life. I build so little margin into my days. I schedule meetings and errands out to the final minute so that I don't have a moment to spare. I simply cannot afford to be interrupted in the parking lot on my way to work or to pick up my kids or to go to the next thing. And frankly, I don't want to be interrupted. I've realized that when I'm overextended, I find my heart to be completely inhospitable to unplanned conversations. I see my leisure time as my time. If I'm out running errands, I have my AirPods in and I don't want to talk to anybody. As if I can be off the clock from being sent as a bearer of redemption. I fear I would have missed the lame man at the gate. I fear I do miss those invitations in my life right now. If I'm to move as Peter and John did, if I'm to echo the movement of Jesus, I need to slow down. How about you? In what ways can you see and be seen by those around you? Where in your days are you most aware of the effects of the curse? In what ways has Jesus used you in his work of restoring all things? In the face of such deep brokenness in the world, small tastes of redemption may seem insignificant, but I don't think that's actually true. In small acts of faithfulness, as we bear witness in our everyday life, God shows us, he reminds us that redemption and healing are his doing. As we participate with him, we get a front row seat to seeing life springing forth out of death, first in our own lives and then in those around us. Peter and John's encounter with the lame man gives us a framework for life after Easter, a life where each of us are invited to go forward with Christ, Christ who is risen from the dead and has broken the curse and is determined to destroy not only sin in the world, but all its effects. I want to go forward into Easter as a herald of resurrection. I want that for us, to go out from Easter as curse overturners, as people who bear the name and power of Christ, and who get to see some water flow uphill. Alleluia.